Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Ryan Stanley. I serve in men's ministry here. It's great to be with you all. Thanks for being here. Good to worship together. We're going to continue in our sermon series through the book of Matthew. Today, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 26. So let's remember where we are in the book of Matthew so we can kind of place ourselves in what's going on in the timeline here. This would be Thursday evening of Passion Week. So we've got 24 hours-ish until Jesus is hanging on a cross. So we're going to see Jesus together with his disciples for the last time. They're going to have a meal together, the Last Supper, and this is when he institutes the Lord's Supper or communion. And so we're going to talk a lot about the Lord's Supper and what it means, but we're not going to celebrate it today. Instead, you'll have to wait till Maundy Thursday or Easter when we'll celebrate it together. So a little bit more waiting, like we've been waiting for 6 weeks, 5 weeks now, one more week to celebrate Easter. We'll consider this idea of the Lord's Supper and look forward to celebrating it together next week. So Matthew 26, 17 through 30, I'm going to read that. We're going to focus on verses 26 through 30. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we're eager to hear from you today. So speak to us. Don't let your word return void, which it never does. Give us ears to hear. For those of us with faith, may you nourish our faith. Tell us again how you saved us and loved us. And for those without faith, would you grant faith to them today, we pray, so that we might celebrate today. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you've probably heard the saying, "You are what you eat," which, as I get older, seems to be a true statement. Some days I look in the mirror and I'm like, "That looks like a Chipotle burrito." You know, it's pretty accurate, I think. But what Jesus is going to tell us today, although he's going to give us something to eat, I think what he's going to say to us is, "You are what you hear. You are what you hear." So as the scene opens in verse 17, the disciples are asking about where they will prepare this Passover meal, this yearly remembrance that they do as Jewish people. You've probably watched a show on Netflix or something where the first scene is sort of a flashback to something that's happened previously, and you're going to need to keep that in mind, right? Because in this episode, they're going to kind of tease something out, and you'll need that information. That's kind of what we need to do here today, is jump back to the first Passover to understand it so that we can then bring that into this scene at the table with the disciples, with Jesus, so we can kind of understand that more. So here it is. The Israelites, if you'll remember, they're enslaved in Egypt under Pharaoh. God promises them deliverance in Exodus 6:6-8. He says, Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for your possession. I am the Lord. So here they are. They're in slavery in Egypt, and they hear this good promise, and then God speaks to Moses and says, you're going to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go, but I'm going to harden the heart of Pharaoh so he's not going to listen to you, and then you're going to keep going to him and telling him to let my people go. And what happens each time is that God brings a plague of judgment each time that he goes to Pharaoh. So if you remember the first one, the Nile turns to blood, the Nile River. He sends frogs all over the earth, gnats all over the earth, flies, the livestock die, people get boils all over their skin, the hail just rains down, locusts all over, then there's darkness for 3 days straight. The final plague is the seventh plague that God's going to come through and execute judgment and kill the firstborn in every household, both man and beast. But the Israelites don't have to experience this if they follow the instructions that God gives them. Here they are in Exodus 12. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Kill a lamb, blood on the doorpost, sit down to eat the lamb, unleavened bread, bitter herbs, eat it in haste. So in every household that night in Egypt, there's two options. Dead son, dead lamb. Every household. Those are the only choices. So their instructions were to take shelter under the blood of the lamb, eat and drink and trust in God's promise to save you. Notice as they're eating, it's kind of a weird sentence, like wear sandals, tighten up your belt, eat with a staff. What's that all about? He's saying, hey, you're as good as free. Pack your bags. Be ready to go. It's happening. Trust in the promise that much that you go ahead and prepare for it. This is going to be like a fast food meal. We're eating and then we're hitting the road. Freedom. So this is what the disciples are celebrating and remembering about what God did in Egypt, rescuing his people. They're celebrating that. And as they sit down, they have a meal together. Jesus is the host of the meal, stands up and says in verse 26, it says, Jesus takes the bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, and then you'd expect to hear something like this. This is the bread of our affliction. Our ancestors suffered in the wilderness so we could be free. Instead, they hear, take, eat, this is my body. Drink of it, all of you, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This is clearly a different Passover meal. No, nothing about Israel, nothing about Egypt, no mention of a sacrificial lamb at all. Instead, the lamb is not on the table, the lamb is presiding at the table. And at this point, they have to be utterly confused, which, you know, is just par for the course with the disciples. So maybe that's why they don't even ask. At this point, they're like, just don't ask, you know. We haven't understood a word the guy said the whole time. Just, it's his blood, body, just let's keep moving, you know. But notice the direction of everything, that it's from Jesus to the disciples. Here's a quote from Frederick Dale Bruner that was helpful for me. Hopefully it is for you. The subject of all the supper's verbs is important. He took, he blessed, he broke, he gave, he said. It is Jesus who initiates, blesses, breaks, and gives his self-gift at the supper. It is not the disciples who give the supper to Jesus or to God. The host of the supper is of the highest importance, and he gave it to the disciples. The direction of the supper is downward. It is a meal from our saving host to us. The supper's direction is not upward, from the disciples to the Lord. This is a very important distinction between what a sacrament and sacrifice. Martin Luther, who started the Reformation in the 16th century, the Reformation of the Church, stated that a sacrament descends from God while a sacrifice ascends from the people to God. So again, Dale Bruner, we're just reading through his commentary together. That's what we're doing today. Before God achieves the Exodus salvation of his people, he gives them the Passover meal as a means of delivering the saving Exodus to Israel every successive year. Just before achieving his cross salvation, Jesus now gives his Lord's Supper as a means of delivering his saving gifts to his worshiping community for all future time. So this Lord's Supper is not about you doing something or proving something or stating how dedicated you are to God. Instead, it's God saying how dedicated he is to you. His promises are sure to you. Jesus is the giver. His people are the receivers. Now, when I say sacrament, what do we mean when we say sacrament? We mean an ordinary object with the Word of God attached to it. Ordinary object with the Word of God attached. This water of baptism, this isn't holy water. It's straight out of that faucet back there. Nothing special about it. But it is, because it's regular water with the Word of God attached to it, which is powerful. The bread, not special bread. The wine, we probably picked it up at a gas station on the way over. Not special, but it's got the Word of God attached to it. And it says your sins are forgiven. And when something has the Word of God attached to it, it has power. The Word of God creates a reality. What I mean is the Word of God can say, let there be light. There's light. See, it created the reality just by speaking it. If you remember the story of the paralytic, where there's a guy who's paralyzed and his friends say, we got to get you in front of Jesus because he heals people. And they go and Jesus is teaching and the house is packed and they can't do anything. And so they're like, why not? You know, this would come to any of us. Why not lower you through the roof in front of Jesus? So they do that, right? Whatever they do to the roof, and they lower him right in front of Jesus. And Jesus says to him in Mark 2:11, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And guess what happens instantly? His muscles, his tendons, his bones, his messages from his brain to his legs, boom, they all work all of a sudden, just like that. But that's not even the most amazing thing that he does. The first thing that he says to him is, your sins are forgiven. And now if you ask this guy, hey, hold on a second, how do your legs work now? He's like, I don't really know. But Jesus said, get up, and I got up. And they're like, okay, but how did your legs work? Like, I don't know. Jesus said it, and it worked, and it happened. If you ask the guy, how do you know your sins are forgiven? He says the exact same thing, doesn't he? I don't know. Jesus said it, and the word of God is true, and so my sins are forgiven. It really takes a shift in our understanding of what reality is, because we're all like Thomas, aren't we? And we want to see. Remember Thomas? They're like, Jesus is alive. He's like, nah, I'm going to have to see that one. That's what I'm going to have to see for myself, please. And so Jesus, in his kindness, goes to him and says, Thomas, come here, you know, touch my wounds and make sure it's me. And then in John 20:29, Jesus says this. Jesus says to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. That's us. God works through his word in the here and now, even though we can't see it. So we're having to live in a reality that comes not through our eyes, but through our ears. As these guys who have podcasts I listen to all the time, they say, use your earballs, not your eyeballs, when it comes to understanding who you are and the promises of God. It's about receiving proclamation and holding on to that as truth. How do you know it to be true? Because it's been proclaimed over you. That's how you know. If you ask the paralyzed man, how is he healed? What's he going to say? Doesn't know. But it was proclaimed over him. How does this work? Look at John 14:10-11. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. This is Jesus speaking. But the Father who dwells in me does his work. Isn't that a weird shift? Did you see that? Jesus says, he's explaining to you about his words, and then he talks about God working. It seems like an odd transition unless you understand that the word of God creates reality, and the word of God does work because it's got the Father behind it doing the work. The words I speak have the Father's work within them. John 15:3, in the men's Bible study, we went through this chapter. Mac taught on it, did such a good job. And Jesus is talking about abiding in him. And then you've got this line in John 15:3 where Jesus says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Isn't that amazing? You're not clean because you cleaned yourself up. You're not clean because you're doing better. You're not clean because you're finally obeying all the commands of God. You're clean because I spoke a word over you and declared you clean. That's why you're clean. Some more unseen realities in Colossians 1:13-14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I don't know about you, I don't feel like I'm out of the domain of darkness and transferred into his kingdom. But the reality is I am, if I let reality be what comes through my ears, not what I see with my eyes. Now, why is this so important? It's important because the accuser is just waiting for you to go out those doors right there and then start. How could you, blah, 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 right? Start accusing you. And then hanging around all week, accusing you. Without the word of Christ, you will be, as the kids say, cooked. You're done. Well, yeah, I did that, but I'm getting better. Well, yeah, just stop. The only thing that can combat the accusations that are coming at you is the promise that's declared over you, the word of Christ. You are forgiven, he said. That's the only thing that can help you in that moment. Learn to live through your ears, not through your eyes. You are what you hear. So it's not just this remembering, it's receiving, and receiving something, you're actually receiving something very real in this meal. Chad Bird has a podcast called 40 Minutes in the Old Testament. I recommend it to you. Here's a little bit of a lengthy quote, but it's so good. I didn't know how to cut it down, so we're just going to read the whole thing. Here we go. In the Passover, when the Israelites celebrated Passover, they understood themselves to be part of that original generation that had been redeemed from slavery in Egypt. In fact, part of the liturgy that they used at Passover, they talked about how they were slaves in Egypt and God reached out and redeemed us. So they understand that the celebration of the Passover is an activity, a divine activity, in which they participate in the here and now in that historic redemption that God accomplished for his people. And it's very much like that with the Lord's Supper. We don't go to the cross for forgiveness. We can't do that. We can't go back in time. Instead, what God does is he gives us the gift of the supper in which the past is brought into the present. So the gifts, that historic redemption that Christ accomplished for us in his life, death, and resurrection, is transported to us now so that we participate now in the past redemption which Christ has won. So this is all part of divine remembrance. Remembrance always involves the past, but it's a way of God bringing the past into the present so that in the here and now, we receive what God has accomplished for us in years gone by. When you eat this bread and drink this wine, you are receiving the forgiveness of sins. I realize that's crazy. I realize that's a mystery. And it is a mystery. How did Jesus walk on water? I don't know. How do some of these things happen? I don't know. How do I get forgiveness of sins from eating some regular bread and some regular wine? I don't know. And I'm fine with leaving it right there. I just know what God said. I just know what Jesus says. Partake of this, you're forgiven. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The one who is presiding over the meal is faithful. Lastly, a reason to rejoice. There's great reason to rejoice when you receive something that you could never get for yourself. So let's look around this text and find some kind of depressing news first. Look at Matthew 26:14 through 16. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give to me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Matthew 26:34, Jesus said to him, he's talking to Peter, another disciple, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And then perhaps the most depressing, 26:56, "Then all the disciples left him and fled." These are the ones that Jesus makes the promise to. The deniers, betrayers, deserters. Jesus delivers the forgiveness of sins to a bunch of people who leave him. They disbelieve who he is. They forget him. They leave him to pursue other things. They don't believe he's all they need. They say one thing about their devotion to him, and then they do a totally different thing. And it's the same today. It'll be the exact same next week on Easter when we celebrate Easter together. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's going to be a bunch of deniers and deserters and all that. Here we are, receiving forgiveness for our sins. Hallelujah. We choose other things over Jesus. We deny we need his forgiveness. We trust in ourselves instead of him. We don't believe that he's going to give us the forgiveness that he said he is going to give us. We run to things that think will satisfy us more than him. So if you find yourself a horrendous sinner, constantly falling back into actions that and thoughts that you hate and you swore you'd leave behind, if you're consistently loving yourself and ignoring the needs of others, gossiping, tearing others down, if your heart is full of anger and lust and covetousness, if you need forgiveness, then for crying out loud, get up to the table and receive it. Come get it. Don't stay in your seat. Don't cross your arms. Come get the forgiveness that's freely offered to anyone who will come and receive it. Jesus died for all of us sinners, and he did it because he loves you and has a great gift called forgiveness for you. Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. No reason to wait till you get better, because then you'll never come. Romans 5, 6, 8, and 10. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God shows his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. A great reason to rejoice. And here's another in verse 29. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Maybe you gave up something for Lent. I gave up sweets. I've been angry for like 5 weeks. And maybe you gave up something. Well, Jesus has fasted from wine since that day, because there's a celebratory meal he cannot wait to be at and crack open another bottle of wine and celebrate. And that's going to be with you all. He's waiting for you. He's fasting so that he can celebrate at the marriage supper of the Lamb with all of you. And at that meal, no more knowing things through your ears. Now it's through your eyes. You don't have to wonder, I wonder if God forgives me, because you look at Jesus and you look at his face and you know, oh yeah, he loves me with everything he's got. I'm his. I'm adopted. It's wonderful. Jesus is preparing that table for us. Back to our text in Matthew 26, look at verse 30. Hopefully it makes a lot of sense now that they would go out and sing a hymn. Sounds a lot like a church service, doesn't it? We've got the Word of God, we've got the Lord's Supper, and we've got singing a hymn. Commentators have speculated what that might have been that they sang, and there's several psalms they think. One of those is Psalm 136, and I'd like to close by us sort of reading that together. We won't sing, but we'll read it together. If you would read the second line, I'll read the first line, and then you all read the second underlined one together. If you would, please don't read it like I'm forcing you to eat vegetables or something. In the first service, they were like, for his love endures forever. Come on, man. So this could have been what they sang after Jesus gave them the first Lord's Supper. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. It is he who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. He who gives food to all flesh.